So the reading is from Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you.
Good morning, everyone. If you could draw your conversations to a close. Matt, that was hilarious. The look of horror on the kids' faces. It's like, no, don't make us stay in. I'm a bit throaty this morning, so I've got my honey and lemon with me if I need it. But we are continuing our preaching series that we've called Transform. So if you are visiting us this morning, we're spending a year on a journey that we're calling Life to the Full, looking at what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're kind of basing that around what we see as the three goals of discipleship, which are all now imprinted and embedded on your minds, right? Yeah, and in your heart. So goal number one is be with Jesus, yeah? And so we spent last term looking at what it means to be with Jesus in terms of abiding and with different spiritual practices that we can do to help us commune constantly with him. This term, in terms of this Transform series, we're looking at what it is to be like Jesus. Brilliant, well done. And the next term, we're going to spend a term looking at what, doing the things that Jesus did. Okay, so far, in terms of our journey of becoming like Jesus, we've made the real kind of important point that when we talk about spiritual transformation, we're not just talking about behavior modification. Yeah, we're not just talking about trying to be good people or trying to be like Jesus. We're talking about heart transformation, yeah, that changes us to become like Jesus. So that the things that Jesus did, the way that he loved people, the way he interacted with people, the way that he walked in his character, actually isn't something that we just try hard to be like. It's something that actually we become by God's grace and power at work within us, and also by our effort in partnering with him in our change. And so what we're doing each time is we're looking at a characteristic of Christ that we want to grow in, and then we're looking at a kind of corresponding practice to help us essentially put to death the flesh and the self in order to grow in that. So we've looked at the characteristic of denying yourself, and then the practice of submission. And we've looked at the characteristic of, we've looked at the characteristic of, gosh, my brain. What have we looked at? What have we, can't help me out here, guys. We've looked at the practice of confession, yeah, which was the characteristic of freedom. Brilliant. We've looked at the characteristic of contentment, and we've looked at the practice of simplicity, which Keith did last week. Okay, great. That bodes well for this morning. What are we doing this morning? I hear you ask. Today we're looking at the characteristic of living in and out of the Father's approval. And the practice that we're going to look at is that of secrecy. So we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the challenge, we're going to look at the solution, and we're going to look at the practice. I'm going to pray and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you just take us as we are. Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we were remembering on Friday, Lord, at Ricky's funeral, Lord, that was his testimony. Lord, that was his prayer. Lord, if you want me, you can have me, but you'll have to take me as I am. And I thank you, Lord God, that that's how, just how you want us. Lord, that you want us as we are. And that you promise to work in us and change us to become more like you. And so this morning, Lord, I just ask you for your help, and Lord, to just communicate, Lord, what is on your heart for us. Lord, we just don't want to go through the motions. Lord, we want to encounter you. And so I just pray that you would come and meet with us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's start then by thinking about the challenge when it comes to kind of the issue of approval and living for the approval of man. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes these quite well-known verses. He said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And when we just pick apart those words a little bit, I'm sure if we're honest, for many of us, we see a tension that we know exists within our hearts when it comes to following Jesus. In our daily lives, and the things that we do, the things that we say, and the motivations of our heart, am I seeking the approval of man, or am I seeking the approval of God? Am I trying to please man? And here we come to why this is a problem if we are trying to please man. If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's quite a dramatic thing for Paul to say, isn't it? Now, Paul's talking about not wavering on the truth of the gospel, not changing the gospel in order to please people. He's saying, I'm not going to do that because I'm called to preach the gospel that God gave me, and I'm going to do that because I'm more concerned about living for the approval of God than I am for man. And actually, if I changed it, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ anymore. Okay, I'd be a servant of people, people's wants and desires and opinions, rather than a servant of Christ. And so Paul says, no, I'm not gonna live like that. I'm gonna live for God's approval. But I'm sure if we were honest, and I won't ask for a show of hands, for many of us, this is a big issue in our lives, right? The struggle to live not for man's approval, to not live servant to others' opinions of ourselves, but rather to live for his approval and to live in order to please God. And if we were putting up our hands, I would be the first to put up my hand and say that this is something that I struggle with. You know, like I want to please people. I want to be liked by people. There is a pull in my heart that I see regularly towards, it would be great to be more popular, or I want to be influential, or I want to be recognized, or seeking or saying or doing things which really, if I was to dig beneath the surface of why I'm doing that, it would be because I'm seeking someone's validation, or I'm seeking someone's affirmation, or I'm seeking someone's approval. So I'm definitely not preaching this morning from a place of like, I've got it made and I've got it sorted. But also, I'm sure if it's an issue in my heart, then it's probably an issue and a challenge in most of our hearts. Because although we want to live for God, we often find ourselves subtly living, speaking, and acting for man. And if we're honest, oftentimes our lives can be more shaped, or our decisions can be more shaped by how they will be received by other people than whether or not they will please and honor God. And so we therefore have to note Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 6, the verses that Rachel just read to us. Let's just remind us of a couple. Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." Okay, so practicing your righteousness, that's a good thing, right? We want to practice righteousness. But he's saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, yeah, in order to be seen. So nothing wrong with practicing righteousness. The issue is practicing righteousness in order to be seen by other people. Practicing in a certain way before other people because you want them to see you. And then he goes on in verse 2, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." So what Jesus is warning his disciples and what he's warning us about is doing things to be seen by others, doing things that we might be praised by others. And so we've got to honestly reflect this morning, okay, when I think about my life, how often do I fall into this trap? When I think about my relationships within church or my relationships outside of church, how often am I doing things to be seen or to be praised by others? How often am I practicing my righteousness? Or on the flip side of it, hiding my righteousness because I'm worried or mindful of how that's going to be received by other people. Now, this is a challenge for us because the culture that we live in is one of like shameless self-promotion. Like that is kind of our culture where our lives, we are encouraged to kind of live our lives on display, aren't we? In things like social media, it's like put the best version of yourself for all of the world to see. We live in this culture of the idolatry of celebrity, essentially, where we are obsessed with people who are known, people who are famous. You know, kind of the pinnacle of life is to be recognized. Yeah, the pinnacle of life is to be seen or to be an influencer. You know, we see it on shows like X Factor, you know, where people say things like, is X Factor even still a show? Is that still on? I'm showing my, it's 10 years ago in X Factor. But, you know, that where you see like the little soundbite of somebody saying, this is all I've ever wanted to do. You know, and if I fail to do this, if I'm not successful, I can't bear the thought of going back and carrying on with my normal life and stacking shelves in Tesco as though that's worthless. And actually, you've only really made it when you're known by people. You're nothing if you're not known. That is essentially the message that we are constantly told in the culture that we live in. And so therefore we find ourselves kind of drawn into that and living for on display of everybody else and living for the number of views, the number of likes, the number of retweets, everything in the social media world as well, although it can apply to our day-to-day lives. But so often everything is set up to say, look at me, look at me, but not just look at me, affirm me, validate me, tell me that I'm okay. And some of that comes from pride. Yeah, some of that can come from thinking I am amazing, you know, I am top of the pile, and everybody else needs to recognize that. But most of the kind of motivation, the drive behind living in that way, actually comes from a deep insecurity, comes from a deep sense within us of worthlessness. I need others to tell me I'm okay. I need others to affirm and validate my existence. And so for many of us, we may not live out our lives in that kind of online world, although for some of us it may be a draw and a temptation. But even if we don't, the pull of other people's opinions, the pull of other people's approval is still strong in terms of the way that we interact with people. And so some of the symptoms of living for man's approval, I'm not going to go through them all, but in our practice sheet this week, we've got a little kind of diagnosing the problem checklist. So I'll just read a couple of these to you, see if any of them resonate with you. So these are some of the symptoms that you may find if you are living for man's approval. Number one, I compare myself to others all the time. Anyone? Number two, the successes or recognition of others makes me feel inadequate or envious. So when other people are praised, I die a little bit inside. Number three, I'm reluctant to try things outside my comfort zone for fear I will be seen to fail. It's not so much the problem of failing, it's being seen to fail. I am crushed by criticism or the perception of criticism. I say things that I think others want to hear in order to please them. If I think someone is upset with me, I carry the feeling around like a heavy burden for the rest of the week. I don't know if any of those resonate with you at all. I would imagine that some of them do. And so we've got to ask ourselves, if we're living from that place, what's the problem? Like, why is that a big deal for us to live in this place? So I just want to mention a couple of things. Number one, living for man's approval, yeah, rather than God's, breeds insecurity within us. Yeah, it breeds insecurity because we don't really ever know what people really think of us, right? We make assumptions about what people think of us, but we don't really know. So we are constantly second-guessing ourselves. What do they think of me? Do they like me? How did I come across? And that's just a massively insecure place to live your life from. It's insecure because the reality is people are fickle, right? We're a fickle bunch. We change our minds about people and things all the time, whether having a good day or a bad day. So how somebody responds to you is not necessarily an accurate reflection of the person that you are. It's more about them necessarily than it is about you. People's opinions change all the time. And so if you are trying to set your kind of hope on someone else's opinion, that is not going to be a firm foundation from which you live your life from. It's also going to be massively unfulfilling. See what Jesus says about people who live in order to be seen. He says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then further down in verse 3 says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So those that were looking to be seen, those that were looking to be praised, received their reward, yeah? And they won't receive any reward from heaven for the righteousness that they were doing. But the kind of subtle implication within that is that the reward that they are receiving is far, like, worth nothing compared to the reward that they would have received from their Father in heaven. Yeah, so it just doesn't match up. And it's not fulfilling. Like, you know, because you can never be confident and secure in what people's opinions of you are, you might receive in the moment that affirmation or that validation from somebody, but it's like a drug. It always brings you coming back. You always need more and more because it's never enough to really make you feel secure. So that's the first problem. It breeds insecurity. The second problem is it is enslaving. Because you are, as Paul said, no longer a servant of Christ. Yeah, you become a servant of people. And if you become a servant of people, you are no longer free to follow God and do the things that he's called you to do, because the things that he will call you to do will inevitably clash up with people thinking well of you. Yeah, in fact, the scripture warns us, isn't it? You know, be wary when all people think well of you. Yeah, I'm constantly challenged by thinking people probably think too well of me to show that I'm not necessarily living the way that I should be living. Because actually, if we are living the kind of lives that Jesus calls us to live, shouldn't we be rubbing more people up the wrong way? Not trying to rub them up the wrong way, but just by the very things that we stand for and believe, shouldn't we be clashing more and more with people? And maybe one of the reasons that we don't do that is because we aren't really obeying what God's calling us to do or be like out of a fear of being rejected. Now, for most of us, this will play itself out perhaps in the realm of our witness, you know, or sharing the gospel. Yeah, that's, we've been commanded, instructed to share the gospel. But for many of us, we can struggle to do that out of a fear of, well, but if I say this, what will they think of me? And so we kind of have this payoff between what's most important to me. Is sharing the good news most important to me in terms of this person's eternal destiny, or is them liking me and thinking well of me in this moment more important? And again, like, more often than not, this one wins, doesn't it? Because actually we're more afraid of being rejected than we are of that person having a life and an eternity without God. It's also enslaving because when we live in that way, we are looking for something in people that can only be found in God. Yeah, we're looking for that affirmation, that desire, and we'll say more about this in a moment, but that desire to be loved, to be known, to be affirmed, to be validated, to be accepted, to be approved, yeah? That innate desire within us is not wrong. Like, we've been made for that, but we've been made to find it in God, and we cannot find it in other people. And when we seek to find it in other people, we enslave ourselves to a lie. And then the third problem is that to live in this way is hypocritical. Look what Jesus says in verse 3 and 5. He says, but when, not verse 3 and 5. He says, verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. And then down in verse 5, which we didn't read, but when he's talking about prayer, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Now, the word hypocrite that Jesus uses comes from, or the translation of the word that he uses, comes from the classical Greek word that would be used of actors. Yeah, so the word hypocrite would have originally been used of people who performed in plays. Yeah, people who took on a different identity than the one that was their own. Now, in the context of performing a play, that's totally appropriate. But what Jesus is saying, you're living like actors. Beware of those people who live like actors. Beware of those people who take on a different identity than the one that they actually are. And when we live for other people's approval and we change the things that we say or do in order to be seen by others, praised by others, or approved by others, we are living hypocritically. We are living according to a false self. We are living a different way than that which God has made us and saved us to be. We become like chameleons, right? Who adapt and change to fit in to whatever environment we find ourselves in. And yet this is not how Jesus has called us to live. So those are the three kind of issues with living according to the approval of man: breeding insecurity, enslavement, and living in hypocrisy. And that is the challenge that each of us face. So what then is the solution? Okay, the solution is to live in and out of your heavenly Father's approval. Yeah? This is how Jesus lived. Jesus is the perfect example of somebody who was not influenced or shaped by the opinions or the expectations of other people. In John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, it says this. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Okay, so that's good. Things are going well. People are believing in Jesus. Verse 24, "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Okay, so what's going on there is it's saying that people were beginning to believe in Jesus because of the signs that he was doing, but Jesus himself put no weight in terms of his security or identity upon the fact that people were beginning to believe in him. He didn't entrust himself at all into the opinions of other people. Why? Because he knew what was in people. He knew they may believe today, but they might not believe tomorrow. He knew they may follow today, but they might not follow tomorrow. And if I entrust myself into their response to me, I will no longer be able to live in obedience to the Father. Because if their response changes and I've entrusted myself into their response, okay, then I'm going to be swayed to go by their response rather than by what God is calling me to do. Does that make sense? Yeah. So he did. He said, "I'm not going to entrust myself, whether it's going well, whether it's going badly. I'm not going to entrust myself into people because I know the fickleness of people. I know the changeability of people. So I'm going to entrust myself into God's heart and will for me." So Jesus, we see when we look at his life, didn't pander to anybody. Didn't pander to the important people, didn't pander to the powerful people, didn't tailor his words just so that he would be more acceptable. In fact, if anything, Jesus did the very opposite of that. He never got carried away on the winds of popular opinion. When the crowds came and they wanted to make him king, Jesus actually removed himself from that. He didn't let anybody else dictate what he was going to do. And when people were against him, when they opposed him, when they criticized him, he never said, "Oh, I'm really sorry I've offended you," and retracted what he said or changed what he said or changed his behavior. When they were criticizing him for eating and drinking with the sinners and stuff, he didn't say, "Oh no, the Pharisees are not thinking highly of me, I better not do this anymore." No, he wasn't moved at all by what anybody thought or said about him. I'd love to live that way. Right? Would you like to live that way? To not be swayed or moved, to not entrust ourselves into what people think of ourselves, but just live for the Father's approval. So therefore, how did he live that way? And we find the answer in John chapter 13, verse 3 to 4, in the story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It says this, just before he did that, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist and he goes on to wash his disciples' feet." But Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing that he had come from God, knowing that he was going back to God, enabled him to love and serve people freely, to do the ministry that God had called him to do without worrying about how he would be received. So the way that Jesus lived free from man's approval is that he lived secure in his identity as God's son. He lived secure in the Father's approval. He knew the words of the Father over him. Words like we hear him praying in John 17, 24, where he says, "Father, I desire that they also, his followers, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus had known and lived in and lived under the secure love of the Father from before the world was made. Yeah, that was his experience. That was his security. That was the place that he lived and ministered out of. He lived under the Father's continual affirmation. We read in Isaiah 42, 1, which is just one example of many Old Testament prophetic statements about the coming Messiah, where the Father says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Jesus could be free from the opinions of other people because he knew that the soul, the very essence, the very heart of the Father over him was one of delight. And that was enough for it. It was enough for him to live in that place. At the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus is baptized, the heavens open and he hears these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Before his ministry, before he'd done anything really, there was the affirmation of the Father. So he ministered not for affirmation, he ministered from affirmation. He ministered from knowing the love of the Father. And the staggering thing is that for those who are in Christ, the Father speaks the same words over us. That's what he speaks over us. We read in John 17, verse 23 to 26. Again, Jesus praying. It says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Yeah, this is Jesus praying for you, right? And what he prays is that as a church we would be one, right? And that we would know that the Father loves you even as he loved Jesus. Like, I don't even have the words. How different would our lives be if we could really receive that? If we could really live from that place? He goes on to say in verse 26, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." It's just beyond comprehension. And yet it is the key to living free from other people's opinions. A writer, Dane Ortlund, writes this. He says, "Your growth in Christ will go no further than your settledness way down deep in your heart that God loves you, that he loves you. You will never grow into the full potential of who God has saved you to be if you cannot, in the very depths of your being, settled, firm, decided, believed and received that God loves you. And when we live from the Father's approval, this gives us the exact opposite fruit that living for man's approval gives us. So instead of insecurity, we have deep security. Why? Because whereas we didn't know what other people thought of us, so we were constantly second guessing ourselves, we do know what God thinks about us. We do know how God feels about us because we have the unchanging testimony of his word, and we have the cross that we can go to again and again and again to remind ourselves and bring ourselves under the truth of, look at how much God loves me. Just look at how much he loves me. And we can be confident and secure in that because we have his word, but also because we know that his word never changes. So whereas somebody else's opinion might fluctuate, might raise, depending upon what we do, God's love and affection for us never changes depending upon what we do. It doesn't matter whether we're flying on the wings of eagles and succeeding all the time and bearing loads of fruit, or whether we're down in the valley and we're struggling and we're sinning. His heart for you doesn't change. It never changes. His love and his affections don't rise or fall depending upon anything that you or I do. It is constant and complete. He sees you at your very worst, and he loves you the same. You know, like, it's funny, we desperately want other people's approval, and we get offended when people think wrongly of us. And yet the reality is, we all think wrongly of each other because none of us truly know how bad we actually are. People see the best of you. Even those closest to you probably don't know the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart. God sees those things that you are utterly ashamed of. That you think, oh my goodness, if anybody ever knew this about me, they would absolutely reject me. God sees those things, and instead of rejecting you, he actually draws nearer to you. That is his heart of love for you. That is the most secure place from which we can live our lives. Secondly, instead of living in slavery, we can live freely. We can actually live free from the power of compliments and criticisms. Compliments and criticisms won't have a significant impact upon us. Thomas A. Kempis wrote this: great tranquility of heart is his who cares for neither praise nor blame. Our problem is, if we're praised, we will live off that praise for like a week, but then we'll need it again. Or if we're blamed or criticized, we'll fall into deep despair. What we want to seek to be, knowing the Father's approval, is that I'm neither moved by praise or blame. If people praise me, great, but I'm not going to find my security in it. If people blame me, okay, but I'm not going to make me insecure. Neither praise nor blame will make me too high or too low, because I'm not going to be enslaved to people's opinions. Therefore, it also frees us to obey God rather than to disobey him out of fear of man. And it also frees us from trying to subtly control and manipulate people. Because often that's what we do when we're living for people's approval, is that we will do things or we will say things that actually we're trying to control their perception of us. They're trying to manipulate that person's opinion of us. So we're not honoring them, because what we're doing, saying, even if it's a good thing, is actually self-serving, because it's about meeting a need in us rather than meeting a need in them. And so it frees us to truly love people from a selfless place rather from a selfish place. And then thirdly, instead of hypocrisy, we are freed to be true to who God has really made us and saved us to be. We can be real. We can be real instead of false. And when we are real, we are then free to build deep relationships with people. While we are living in pretense, people will never get close to you. While you are living for their approval, you will always show them a version of yourself, which will always limit how close you can get to that person, the depth of fellowship. So for us as a community, if we're constantly wearing masks, if we're constantly just doing things so that people will think well of us, we will never grow in deep, nourishing, rich, life-changing community. Because actually that only comes when we take the masks off. That only comes when we're real with each other, when other people, and we show other people the things that we're really not proud of. And yet, in God's grace, they love us the same. They love us in the way the Father loves us. And then we go, oh, okay, it's safe. It's safe for me to do that. I can be like this. Yeah, I can fail. I can get it wrong in front of other people. I don't have to pretend, and people will still love me and still accept me. So it frees us to be real. Okay, are you still with me? All right. Okay, great. So we've looked at the challenge then of living for man's approval, and we've looked at the solution to live in the approval of the Father. The question then, the final thing that I want to think about is, how do we then do this? How do we grow in living in the Father's approval? How do we grow in being free from the approval of man? Well, the first and most important thing, as I said, comes down to our hearts. Okay, that's where we have to start. We must always start with our heart. And so it comes down to knowing and believing the gospel. That is the first and foremost. That's the most transformative thing with anything that we're going to look at in this whole series, is knowing and believing the gospel. Knowing and believing what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you, why he has done those things, and who you now are in him. These are the most freeing things, okay? So we must know these things. Deepen our minds so they shape the way we think, and deepen our hearts so they shape the way that we feel, okay? And so therefore, the first thing that we must do is understand and receive the love of God for us. If we are filled up and satisfied in the love of God and in his affirmation over us, his approval for us, we will not go chasing it in other places, in other counterfeit places. But this is something that we need to do on a daily basis. A place, you know, in Jude it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Yeah? So we like daily come back to the waterfall of God's love and just stand under it on a daily basis and just allow yourself to be drenched and overwhelmed with the love of God. So again, on our practice sheet, the second thing is understanding and receiving the love of God. So we've just got a number of scriptures, reflections on the love of God that I would encourage you just to spend some time before you do anything else. Spend some time reading, meditating upon those scriptures and bringing yourself again under God's love. But there are some things that we can do as well practically. Okay, we grow in this posture, okay, of living out of the Father's approval by putting to death the hunger within us for fame, the clamoring within us for earthly recognition, or the search for earthly justification. And the practice that can help us do this is the practice of secrecy. Okay, so that's what we're talking about just for the last couple of minutes, secrecy. So we read this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. It says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then down in verse 6, when he's talking about prayer, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So I would define the practice of secrecy as the practice of deliberately abstaining from our good deeds or our qualities being known or seen. Yeah. Or you could define it as the active pursuit of anonymity. Yeah. Finding joy in being unseen by people, but seen by God. And we see this model for us in the life of John the Baptist. So just quickly, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. We see this in verse 26. It says, and they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. So John's disciples come to him and they are a bit freaked out because they're like, John, all the people who were following you are now following Jesus. All the people that you were baptizing are now going over to be baptized by him. So they're kind of like, we got to do something about this, John. You know, you're losing followers. You're losing popularity. Come on, what are you going to do? And if that was us in that situation, kind of we might be tempted to be like, you're right, guys. We need to double down on all of our efforts, you know, ramp up our advertising, get the word out, draw people back to ourselves. Verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. So John's saying, look, guys, what we've got has been given to us by God. Can't have anything other than that, however much we chase it. So we just have to accept that what we had was given to us from God, and now we don't have it. And that's been given to us by God as well. And then he says in verse 8, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. Some of us, maybe we need to say that. I am not the Christ. I am not here to bear witness about myself. I am not here to draw attention to myself. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the hope of the world. Okay, he is. Why would I clamor and do things differently just so that I could be affirmed by other people? That's not why I'm here. I have said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, that's Jesus. The friend of the bridegroom, that's me, that's us, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. What John's saying is, the fact that everyone's going to Jesus, brilliant. My joy is complete. That's how it should be. The fact that none of the attention is now on me. Oh, that's amazing. Why? Because the attention is upon Jesus. And then in verse 30, and here's the nub of it. John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what it means to live out of the Father's approval. That's what it means to practice secrecy. That he will increase and that we will decrease. And the practice of secrecy cultivates this attitude in us where we stop doing things for us, even things that look like they're for God. We stop doing things with mixed motivation. Well, it is kind of for him, but if I get some credit as well, then that's brilliant. No, it's all for him. He must increase and I must decrease. And the practice of secrecy helps us, therefore, live for God's name and not for our name. And what's really interesting is that even Jesus, to a degree, modeled this practice of secrecy. See, if you read through the Gospels, you see that a lot of time, Jesus spends a lot of his ministry actually seeking, certainly at the beginning, seeking to be unseen. Yeah? Fleeing from the crowds. Yeah? When they're clamoring around him. No. Everyone wants my attention. Okay, let's go somewhere else. Fleeing from the crowds when they want to make him king, disappearing because that's not his intention at that moment. Telling people that he heals, don't go and tell anyone. Silencing demons when they bring a revelation of his nature, telling them to be quiet. Quieting revelation when Peter says, you are the Christ, says, don't tell this to anybody else. It's this weird thing of like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, surely you want as many people to know as possible. Okay, and yet, actually, there's many times where Jesus is shunning the crowds and shunning the publicity and wanting just to go about his business, just serving in secret. And so there must be something in that example that he wants us to follow. And yet you might hear that and go, well, hang on a second. Aren't we called to be the light of the world? Right? Aren't we called to not shine our light under a bucket? Aren't we called to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden? And yes, we absolutely are called to be those things. Jesus tells us that that's who we are. But the difference is that Jesus didn't seek to be seen. He lived in such a way that he could not avoid being seen. And that's the difference. It's not that we should never be seen. It's not that our good deeds should never be known or recognized. It's that shouldn't be our motivation. That actually we shouldn't live to be seen, but we should live lives that are such that they cannot help but be seen. So when Jesus says you should be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, okay, the city on a hill doesn't think about what it needs to do in order to be seen. It is seen because it is a city on a hill, yeah? It cannot be hidden. That's the point. Again, our lives should be such that we don't have to worry about them being seen. They cannot be hidden. Because of the way that we are living. Dallas Willard says this, secrecy rightly practiced enables us to place our public relations department, either as individuals or even as a church, entirely in the hands of God, who lit our candles so that we could be the light of the world, not so that we could hide under a bushel. We allow him to decide when our deeds will be known and when our light will be noticed. And so the key question for us in all that we do is, who are we seeking to draw attention to? To us or to God? And my prayer for us is that our heart's desire would be that when people do see our good deeds, when people do see our good qualities, when we do give witness, the glory would not go to us, but the glory would go to God. Amen? Amen. Let's just pause there. We're going to share bread and wine together in a moment. But before we do that, we're just going to leave a little bit of time just to kind of pray in response and respond to what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us about this morning. So why don't you close your eyes where you are. I know for myself that I sometimes think, oh, if I could just live free from the fear of man, what might God be able to do through me? And that's not because I think, wow, I'm amazing. I just know how much of a hold the fear of man sometimes has on my life. But my prayer for us as a church is that God would set us free. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and just move now, minister in our hearts. Just invite you to put your loving light upon the areas of our lives where we know, yeah, I struggle with this. I know that there are things that I say, or there are certain people or things that I do, or I'm just doing it for their approval. I know that so often I'm motivated by how I'm going to be received by others and not living out of your steadfast, all-encompassing love for me. And so, Lord, we just come and we surrender ourselves afresh to you this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you would crucify, Lord, the desire in us to be accepted and approved by people. You would put to death in us the clamoring for recognition, for influence, to be seen, to be praised, to be exalted in the eyes of men. And we pray, like John said, Lord, would you increase and would we decrease? Lord, would you increase and would we decrease, we pray. And we pray as well, Lord, for just a fresh revelation and experience of the Father's love. As Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, when we were far off, when we were lost, when we were living in rebellion, when our lives were an offence to you, you showed your love for us at our worst by sending your Son to die for us. And so we just pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would shed abroad the Father's love in our hearts afresh this morning. That we would experience your love. We'd feel it. We'd know it. We'd know it not just in our mind, we'd know it in our heart and in our daily experience. We'd know it shaping our decisions and our actions. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, just come and flood us afresh this morning. We are thirsty, like Sue's word. Turn the taps of your love on, although they never go off. But we position ourselves under them afresh this morning to drink deeply and be refreshed deeply in you. We thank you, Lord, that we be confident, Lord, that we are fully accepted and fully loved and fully approved by you because of the work of your Son on the cross. And so as we come to the table now, Lord, we set our hope upon that. We set our hope upon you, not upon our good deeds or our efforts, but upon your once and for all sacrifice for our sins that has washed us clean and brought us from darkness into light, that has been the means by which we've been adopted into your family and are now secure and safe, never to be forsaken, never to be separated from your love. So we receive that truth afresh by faith this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.